Good morning. That's good. I like that. Off to a good start. So I think that most of you all know me by now, but just in case you don't, my name is Tyler Miller. I'm the associate pastor here at Bethel. My wife, Whitney, and my son, James, and I moved to Wilmington toward the end of September, and we are so thankful that God brought us here. So thankful to be at Bethel. You all have shown us the love of Christ through your generosity, through your hospitality and kindness, and we are praising the Lord for bringing us to Bethel. And I'm really thankful to be able to share the word with you this morning as well. I've been really excited for today. Well, if you've been with us the past few weeks, you'll know that Pastor Chris, our lead pastor, led us through a series called The Story of His Glory. And in that series, what he was doing is tracing the grand redemptive theme that occurs throughout all of Scripture, showing us the main storyline and how it works out in main themes. Well, that series ended last Sunday, and so today we're going to be studying one of my favorite psalms. It's Psalm 103. It's so good and so full of rich teaching and encouragement for sinners, all of us. So if you're able, please stand with me as we read the word this morning. And I'll read this aloud to us. And this is on page 612 in your pew Bible, if you're using that. So Psalm 103, the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You can have a seat. Pray with me. Oh God, we bless you. You are the rightful ruler, sustainer, and sovereign over the universe. And we thank you, Father, for in love setting your commitment, your loving kindness, your steadfast love on us sinners who don't deserve it. Thank you for doing this in Christ and by grace through faith in him bringing us into right relationship with you. And so, God, I pray this morning that you will be with us as we explore Psalm 103 and all the wonders there. Open our hearts to receive your word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us see and hear today. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So one of the things that most of you all probably don't know about me, some of you do because I've probably shared it with some, is that Whitney and I, on our very first date, our first date was in two weeks from now. It'll be the 10-year anniversary of our very first date. So we've been together for a while, and it's been awesome. We love it. So in 2 weeks from now, we'll celebrate the anniversary of our first date where we saw the holiday Christmas classic we all know and love, Elf. And one of my favorite things about that movie, well, and if you haven't seen it, so Elf is about a man, his name is Buddy, and Buddy lives at the North Pole. He was there most all of his life, living with his adoptive father. And so Buddy finds out that his biological father lives in New York City, and so he makes a trek to New York to find his dad and to establish that relationship. And one of my favorite things about the movie is that when Buddy gets to New York, he is just so different from everyone else. You can automatically tell just from his clothes. He's in these goofy tights, and everyone else is just in normal clothes, so you automatically already see the difference. But you really see it when you see the wonder and amazement that he has toward just everything compared to everybody else. Like one of my favorite scenes, for example, is he goes up to a coffee shop in New York, and on the outside it says, like, world's best cup of coffee or world's best coffee, which we all know, like, that's exaggeration, that's hyperbole. There wasn't a contest, they didn't win that. But he didn't know that, and so he walks in and just shouts, congratulations, you did it, world's best cup of coffee. And oh my goodness, I just love it. It's so funny. And throughout the movie, there are all kinds of stuff like that, like where his wonder and amazement at reality runs into everyone else's just apathy. And so there are all these people around him who are stressed at the holiday season. They are just jaded. And, you know, I think, as I've thought about that, I think a lot of times, whether or not we'd be willing to admit it, we are like that too. You know, Thanksgiving is coming up this week, and there is a lot that we stress over. We stress over being with a lot of family members. We stress over everything that has to get cooked. We stress over the traffic we're going to have to fight. If you are a Black Friday shopper, the Lord bless you, you stress over the lines that you're going to have to fight and the people you're going to have to sprint by at Target. Like, there's all kinds of things to take us away from what the holidays meant to do, and that's to recall us to a spirit of thankfulness. And so I think we all have this tendency. And one of the reasons I love Psalm 103 is it does not let us do that. We can't do that when we read Psalm 103. In this psalm, we see all of the need that we'll ever have to be thankful. And as redeemed and forgiven sinners, we should praise God for who he is and for his abundant grace and mercy toward us in Christ, not only on Thanksgiving, but all of the time. Because there is wonder there, there's grace there and mercy. And in this psalm, David urges himself, and by implication us, to bless God and remember his unwavering, unchanging, unceasing love, grace, and mercy toward undeserving sinners. And so first, bless the Lord for who he is. This is verse 1. So David says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So it's important to note, right from the beginning, right out of the gate here, who David is speaking to. Most of our Bibles are going to translate this as Lord in all capital letters. Now, this word translated Lord signifies God's personal name when you see it written in your Bible like this, and that's Yahweh. And we first encounter this name for God, Yahweh. God first gives this name for himself in Exodus chapter 3. In that text, and this is important for us, we'll see in a minute. In that text, God appears to Moses first from a burning bush. And Moses sees God in this burning bush. He hears God speaking to him, and God tells him not to come close, but to take off his sandals, for the place in which he's standing is holy ground. Now, that ground wasn't holy because of some kind of magical property in the dirt. That ground wasn't holy because before God got there, he sprinkled some kind of like pixie dust on it. No, that ground was holy because the holy God of the universe was there. That's why it was holy. That's why he couldn't come closer. That's why he had to take off his shoes. And God appears to Moses because he is preparing him to deliver his people out of slavery in Egypt. And later in that chapter is where God reveals his personal name to Moses as Yahweh, the great I am. So why do we go over that? Why rehearse those truths from Exodus 3? What in the world does that have to do with Psalm 103? Well, it's important for us because it reminds us who exactly we're speaking to. It reminds us who we are called to bless. We're called to bless Yahweh. We're called to bless the holy God of Israel. He is holy and he is worthy of our worship. And so we must praise him for who he is. So in addition to praising him for who he is, we must also bless the Lord and remember his benefits. And there for you in your outline, I've wrote steadfast love and mercy. And so as we go forward here, starting with verse 2, one of the things that we're going to see over and over is steadfast love. Your Bibles and mine may have it translated as loving kindness. And what this refers to is the Lord Yahweh's unchanging, unwavering commitment to his people. He won't leave or forsake them. He is faithful even when they are unfaithful. And there's hope there, and it occurs over and over again. And so, as we work through this, keep the big picture in mind. This psalm is a call for us to remember God's fidelity to us, his unwavering commitment to us and to his people. And so first, for you personally, look with me at verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And so this is David moving beyond praising God, blessing God for who he is. Now he's blessing God, remembering his benefits. And so notice this. Notice the spiritual just reversal that takes place in these verses. Verse 3, who pardons all of your iniquities. Another way to say that would be who forgives all of your sins, who heals all your diseases. There, I don't think he's necessarily talking about literal physical disease. I think he's referring to spiritual ailment. And so he's pointing to forgiveness and spiritual renewal. Verse 4, who redeems your life from the pit. In other words, who saves you from upcoming death. You know, I think here also is implied Sheol, the dwelling place for the wicked that you'll see throughout the Psalms if you read them. And so what's being implied when David says, who redeems your life from the pit, is he's saying this God rescues you from the dwelling place of the wicked. He rescues you from eternal separation from himself. That's what he does by his free grace. And he crowns you with loving kindness, that steadfast love, and compassion or mercy. Think about that for a second. The God of the universe, he is the rightful sovereign and king over everything, crowns you. That is amazing. He crowns us, and he crowns us with his loving kindness or his steadfast love, this commitment that's unchanging, and compassion, his mercy. And then verse 5, he satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. In other words, God, Yahweh, satisfies you with his covenant blessings in order to give you strength, vigor, and perseverance for the task before you. This is what he freely does for you. Verses 2 through 5 is a celebration for what Yahweh does for the individual. And so take a step back and look at this. Look at these verses together from a bird's eye perspective. Yahweh is holy, And he demands holiness from his people. He cannot dwell in the midst of sin. And being holy and just, he forgives us of our sin. He restores us to health. He rescues us from eternal separation from himself, sets on us his never-ending love, and he satisfies us with himself so we can persevere in strength. Think about who's writing this psalm, David. Why would this have been good news for David? Well, we all are very familiar, most of us, with the story of David and Goliath. But what we don't talk about a lot is David's great sin. David lusted after another man's wife named Bathsheba. He committed adultery with her and impregnated her. And to try to cover it up, he sent her husband, Uriah, to the front lines of battle and had the army draw away with him so that he was killed. David did that. And David thought he got away with it until the prophet Nathan, sent by God, came up to him and confronted him over his sin. At which point, thankfully, David repented of his sin and acknowledged it. And then strikingly, the prophet Nathan, he tells him, "Yahweh also has put away your sin. You shall not die." That doesn't often strike us, but I think it should. That is shocking grace. The king of Israel committed great sin against the holy God, and God spares his life. Now, David's sin had disastrous consequences. The son that he and Bathsheba conceived died. And so sin does have consequences. But God's steadfast love is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and he won't always be angry with us. David knows that full well. And think now about yourself as an individual. You, just like David, had committed great sin against Yahweh. Think about Ephesians 2, what we read just this morning. You were dead in your sin. Dead. You know, we often hear the illustration given for salvation that Jesus is in a boat and he's throwing us a life preserver because we're drowning and all we need to do is grab it and we'll be saved. And while there are some positives to that illustration, it's dead wrong. It's not what Paul describes in Ephesians 2. If we want to take that illustration and look at it from Paul's viewpoint, you weren't just sinking in the ocean. You were dead at the bottom. And God himself reached down and grabbed your heart and said, "Live," from his free mercy and grace. That is amazing. So God's benefits for the individual are amazing, and they should lead us to praise. They should lead us to worship. So think about your life. Think about your daily life. Do you make a practice as a believer to praise God for the love he's shown you in Christ? If not, ask yourself why. And ask yourself this week, starting this week, how can I intentionally, as David does, stir myself up in the praise and blessing of God? Talk with your home group about that. How can you intentionally stir yourself up in the praise of the Lord? And as you think on those things, remember that this mercy isn't just for you as an individual. It's for God's people corporately. So look with me at verses 6 and 7. David says, "The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel." And so here David is turning his focus now from the individual to the nation. And he's doing two things. First, recounting the righteous deeds and judgments that God performs for the oppressed. And two, celebrating the fact that God made his ways known to Moses, to Israel. And if we're familiar with the Old Testament, we'll know that one of the primary ways where we see this happen is in the Exodus, where God mightily delivers his people from slavery in Egypt through the leadership of Moses. And then in verse 8, David alludes to a very significant event that occurs during this Exodus. But before we read that verse, we need a little background. So after God delivers Israel from slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus, he leads them to Mount Sinai, where he gives them the law, the book of the covenant. And this law they were expected to obey. Remember, God is holy, and he expects holiness from all. And in Exodus 24, Moses reads this law before the people. He reads these rules. It includes the Ten Commandments and other commands they were expected to obey. And the people, before Moses and before God, agree to obey, to abide by the covenant. And God tells Moses to meet him on Mount Sinai so that he can give the people the law on tablets of stone. Fast forward then to Exodus 32. While Moses is on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, from Yahweh, the people think that he's taking longer than he should. They become impatient. And so they create an idol, a golden calf, and they worship this idol, and they even attribute to the golden calf their deliverance from bondage in Egypt. Great, great sin against Yahweh. I mean, in that act right there, they broke the first two commandments. They weren't supposed to have any other gods before Yahweh, and they weren't supposed to make any images and worship them, any idols. They broke the first two commandments. And so when Moses comes down from the mountain, he is furious when he sees what's happening. He takes the tablets of stone and he crushes them, throws them down and breaks them right at the foot of the mountain. He is understandably upset. And the people come under great judgment for this. A lot of them die, and God himself sends a plague on them. It looks disastrous. God would have been in his full right to wipe them out, to just leave Moses and to create a great nation out of Moses. But he doesn't do that. Instead, God has Moses come back up on Mount Sinai with two new tablets of stone. And he reaffirms the covenant with him there. And then in Exodus 34, verses 6 to 8, God says, "Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation." That verse right there, those three verses should sound very familiar with us. They are often repeated throughout the Old Testament. And right here in verse 8 is one of those times. And so as we look through these verses, think about this. David and the Israelites know full well what David is getting ready to write. They have experienced the steadfast love of the Lord. So verse 8, "Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness or steadfast love." Remember, God could have killed them all, and he didn't. He spared their life. He was slow to anger. He showed his commitment to them, his faithfulness to them in spite of their unfaithfulness. In verse 9, "He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever." God didn't keep his anger forever. God forgave the people and renewed the covenant with them. Verse 10, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." Again, he didn't kill them. Verse 11, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him." This shows the abundant grace of God. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And so a question for us there is, what does it mean to fear the Lord? If his steadfast love is great toward those who fear him, well, we need to know what that means. Well, I read a really good quote this week from John Piper. He says this, "I think fearing God means that God is so powerful and so holy and so awesome to us that we would not dare to run away from him, but only to run to him for all he promises to be for us. These are the people who receive steadfast love, the ones who run in faith to Yahweh, the ones who recognize who he is and run to him because we would dare not go anywhere else." And this applies for us now. We are now part of the new covenant, and we fear God by running in faith to Jesus. We run to him and we trust in him for forgiveness and put off our sin. That's what this looks like for us. And so verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So if verse 11 showed God's abundant grace, verse 12 shows how permanent it is. So far as the east is from the west, he removes our transgression. That is miraculous. Just like with David, God puts away his sin, and with us, when we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sin, he puts away our sin and removes it. It is gone. It is done away with. In verse 13, just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. Parents, dads here in the room, this verse should really hit home with you. Think about the love that you have for your kids. Their sin surely displeases you, and their sin can have consequences and punishment. But you love them, and nothing's going to change that. Your compassion, your commitment to them is steadfast and firm. You have a great love for your children, I am sure. And think that while our love is feeble and frail, and while we often sin, but we still love our kids, think how great the love of God is for us. God isn't feeble. He doesn't sin. He isn't imperfect. He loves us with a holy, steadfast commitment, with a fatherly love that is wonderful. And he shows us mercy, knowing our frame. Verse 14 there, for he himself knows our frame, he is mindful that we are but dust. That is a reference back to Genesis 2:7, where God forms man from the dust of the ground. He knows our frame because he is the one who created us. He knows that we're weak. He knows that we are prone to wonder, yet he still loves us. I mean, that should grip your heart this morning. And so Israel, they knew these truths full well. David knew these truths full well. And saints here at Bethel Baptist Church, we know these truths full well. All of us, sinners gone astray, deserving God's wrath and punishment. All of us had broken God's covenant, God's holy law. But in grace and love, God sent his son, Jesus, to initiate a new covenant. And in this covenant, Jesus' shed blood for us covers the sins of those who fear God, of those who repent of their sins and trust and faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. That blood covers us. That's the gospel, that Jesus, God's Son, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, came to earth. He lived a perfect life, one that we didn't live. He died a sinner's death. He did this for us, in our place, bearing our sin and God's wrath for our sin. And 3 days later, God raised him from the dead, showing that he approved of Jesus' sacrifice and what Jesus had done, vindicating him. That is our hope. That's the gospel. And we have the strong assurance that when we repent of our sins and place our faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, God counts the very perfection, the very righteousness of Christ as our own. And so we stand before God righteous. Our sin is put away. Jesus on the cross is able to say, "It is finished," because he bore the full weight of God's wrath for sin there. And so when we, trusting in him, place our faith in him, our sins are done. God has put them away. There's so much hope there, so much good news. And don't think about this just as an individual either. Remember that in the context of this psalm, these promises, this assurance is coming in the form of looking at the nation. We've seen what it does for the individual, but it's also hope for the nation. And so, here at the church, think about how the gospel changes us. God not only brings us into right relationship with himself through the blood of Jesus, but God also brings us into right relationship with each other. And so, when you meet with your home group this week, talk to them about that. Ask yourself, what is God calling me to do in response to that truth? Maybe he's calling you to repent for sin that you've committed against your brothers or sisters. Maybe he's calling you to forgive someone for sin. Maybe he's calling you to show grace and mercy towards someone. Maybe to generously provide for someone's needs, or maybe just to pray for someone. But think on those things this week, and think about how the gospel not only changes our relationship with Yahweh, but with each other. And consider now how the loving kindness of God is especially wonderful considering our weakness. So look with me at verses 15 and 16. David says, "As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer." In other words, we are here for a short amount of time. We are like grass. We are like flowers of the fields that are here for a minute and then gone the next. If the rest of the Bible didn't exist and we just had verses 15 and 16, that would be too much for us to bear. I mean, we know this. This is our reality. We experience suffering and death all the time. But thankfully, there's a lot more to Scripture than verses 15 and 16 of Psalm 103. Look at verses 17 and 18. "But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them." While we are here for a microscopic amount of time, Yahweh's loving commitment lasts forever on those who fear him, on those who turn in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. And moreover, his righteousness extends from generation to generation on those who fear him. This morning, when those kids get up here and they read Scripture, think about that. That is a perfect example of these truths coming to light right here among us. His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. Under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, to keep that covenant, that means that we repent of our sins and turn in faith to Jesus. That's what it looks like to keep the new covenant. Trust Christ. You can't do this on your own. Your own effort can't save you. Jesus's can. Trust him. Repent of your sins. That's keeping the new covenant. And we have the strong assurance that as this message is communicated from generation to generation, the steadfast love of the Lord goes with it. That doesn't guarantee us that all of our kids are going to be saved, but that does guarantee us that when our kids call in faith to Jesus, he will answer. And when we see this, that should encourage us. Oh my goodness, it's so wonderful to see that happening. The truths of Scripture being passed down from one generation to the other. And then that last note about those who remember his precepts to do them, that doesn't mean that God will save us if we obey him. That doesn't mean that salvation is based on what we do. But what this is doing is this is pointing to the reality that if we have responded in faith to Jesus, if we are saved, we will necessarily bear fruit. We will necessarily have a heart to obey the Lord. This happens. Healthy trees, those rooted in the gospel, necessarily bear fruit. That's what this is pointing at. So those who respond to the covenant obey the precepts. And we need to keep those truths in mind and be thankful for them. And so if you are here this morning and if you haven't trusted in Jesus for your salvation, let me beg you. You aren't here for very long. Life is short. It could end today. But there is grace for you right now, this second. God promises us that if we repent of our sins and turn in faith to Christ, he will save us. His loving kindness is forever on those who fear him. It doesn't end. We die. He doesn't. We die. His steadfast love lives on. There's so much hope there. And then finally, bless the Lord and encourage all creation to do the same. Verses 19 to 22. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. David again, recognizing the fact that God is the rightful ruler of all creation. He is the sovereign king. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength, who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Think about the progression that has occurred in this psalm. David starts out by commanding his own soul to bless the Lord. And as David is remembering the covenant faithfulness of God to him, the great benefits of Yahweh, he ends up commanding all creation, all angels, all hosts, all works, himself, to praise God. Have you ever struggled with this in your life? Has praising God ever been difficult for you? Have you ever had one of those days where you've had a tough day at the office and you just want to go home and get some rest? You've had a tough day with the kids and you just want some peace and quiet? Or maybe you've had a normal day and you just don't really feel like praising God. I think we all at times are tempted to feel like that. But it should be encouraging to us to read Psalm 103. Because David, as he's remembering the great benefits of Yahweh to him, starts out commanding himself to praise the Lord and ends up commanding all creation to praise the Lord. So as we remember, as we rehearse the covenant faithfulness of God to us, our souls will be stirred up. We can stir ourselves up in worship and praise. You don't have to wait for something outside of you to lead you to praise. If you are in Christ here, remember God's faithfulness to you and praise the Lord. And don't just do this on Thanksgiving. This is something for us every day to do. You know, one of my favorite people in church history, especially recent church history, is a guy named William Cooper. If you've ever read about him, his last name is spelled Cowper, but it's pronounced Cooper. So just a heads up there. But William Cooper struggled his whole life with fear, doubt, depression, you name it. He even tried a number of times to kill himself and was unsuccessful. His whole life riddled with this anxiety, this depression. And one moment, this came after he had faced a particularly rough battle with depression, and he even attempted to commit suicide a number of times. He remembered the gospel that had been preached to them, had been preached to him. And he came across this verse in Romans 3:25. This verse is speaking of Jesus, whom, that's referring to Jesus, God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. So he reads this verse, and then he writes this: immediately I received the strength to believe it, and the full beams of the Son of righteousness shone upon me. I saw the sufficiency of the atonement he had made, my pardon sealed in his blood, and all the fullness and completeness of his justification. In a moment I believed and received the gospel. What my friend had said to me long before, this is when he had heard the gospel, revived in all its clearness, with demonstration of the Spirit and with power. Unless the almighty arm had been under me, I think I should have died with gratitude and joy. My eyes filled with tears and my voice choked with transport. I could only look up to heaven in silent fear, overwhelmed with love and wonder. God miraculously broke into that guy's dead heart and made him live. It's amazing. And this guy, William Cooper, eventually met a man named John Newton. And some of us might remember that John Newton is the writer of the great hymn, Amazing Grace. And when Cooper met Newton, not too long after their friendship began, Newton enlisted his support in writing a hymn book. And in that hymn book, Cooper wrote a number of hymns that we still sing today. But one of the most famous ones is a hymn that we sang this morning. There is a fountain filled with blood. Think about these words and think about this guy's past and his struggle. It was a struggle that continued throughout the rest of his life, by the way. Just a couple of verses. This is verse 1 and 4, I believe. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. That's the cross. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. All. Ever since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. That's what it looks like to be gripped by grace. And so as we read Psalm 103, be gripped by the grace of God, the mercy that he has shown you in Christ. Bless God for who he is, and bless God remembering his amazing, miraculous benefits for you and for me. Pray with me. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you have shown us in Jesus, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, and that we have the sure promise that through repentance and faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord, we can be at peace with you. And being at peace with you, we can cry, Abba, Father, and know that you hear us, and know that you look upon us with grace and mercy, that by grace through faith you've counted the righteousness of Jesus Christ as our own, and now as we live, we don't have to live in fear of you, but we can move forward in obedience knowing that you know our frame. You know we're but dust, and God, you are compassionate and merciful toward us nonetheless. And so thank you for Jesus and for reconciling us to yourself through him. And God, help us to remember that this holiday season and beyond, and be thankful for you and bless your holy name. Now may the God of peace, Yahweh, be with you and lead you to rejoice in and praise him for the steadfast love and mercy he has shown you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.